praying.
Father, we do thank you that you have gathered us this morning to worship with your people, Lord, to tell to the world as we gather that we follow Jesus, Father, to help us get ready for his return. Lord, as we consider this call to discipleship that we've been considering over the summer, Lord, help us to be aware of the dangers that come with discipling relationships. Father, help us to be able to honestly examine our own relationships and Father, cast off sin and turn to Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. All right. So, we have been considering the topic of discipleship. Can anybody remember the definition that we gave to discipleship?
Scan?
No, not scan.
Oh, okay.
That is a particular aim or a particular way we disciple through God's word.
I guess I'm never
is it helping others follow Jesus through intentional relationships and would you model teaching?
That is the definition. Helping others. That's okay. Use your notes. This is not a note-free test. Yeah, so helping others follow Jesus through intentional relationships in which we model, teach, correct, and love. And so we've been working our way through what that looks like. We've considered, particularly over the last couple of weeks, how we do that in particular issues when we're dealing with sin or when we're dealing with people who are hurting. As we come kind of with our aim and our aim at the end of these last few weeks of this class, it's right for us to consider dangers in discipleship, because not every discipleship relationship goes smoothly and perfectly. So I'm curious, have you guys ever experienced a discipling relationship go wrong? And what maybe was the characteristic of how it went wrong? Okay.
I had a friend that I met at a little gym class with our kiddos, and she actually was having a difficulty with her daughter and came up and said, how do you be so patient with your child? And so it was a great opportunity for me to share the gospel, and we became friends, and I started discipling her, and then her husband got involved. And that was very tricky. So we invited them over for dinner, and he was very aggressive to much of what we said.
He wasn't like atheist or anything. He was just trying to put his own spin on the Bible. It's like, yeah, that's not true.
So what would happen is we would meet or talk, whether it's a play date or a coffee date or something, and we would go through scripture and she would ask all these great questions and I would answer them, and then she would come back the next time and go, well, my husband said this. And so it was really tricky to them. How do you navigate, you know, what her husband is saying at home? And eventually she pulled away from the relationship.
That's hard, tricky to navigate other relationships while you're trying to help someone else follow Jesus. But any other ways discipleship has gone wrong?
I haven't experienced it, but I would think that, you know, as you start to work on, let's say, kind of trying to correct behavior,
sure,
address behaviors, sure, that aren't correct,
that
can become a challenge because people don't receive that well oftentimes.
Yeah. Yeah, so people might not want to change, or as you kind of start to work into that, they're not changing, and so you can feel like you're failing. That's good. Any other ways that you have experienced or might experience to go wrong?
When I was in high school, there was a woman in the church that was just a little older than my mom. And she had a lot of time to invest in me when my mom didn't. And so she like invited me to her home, and I just did a lot with them, like became a member of the family, basically. And I'm looking back at it now, I'm like, wow, she had a lot of opportunities to like pour into me spiritually, but really it was just like maybe more mentorship, like practical life advice, where she completely missed like all of the spiritual side of it.
Yeah, sometimes as disciplers, we could be self-reliant on our own wisdom and just kind of focus on that, and rather than bring in God's word and gospel. Yeah. Okay, so we can understand that not every discipling relationship we will have will be the best, will be successful, or indefinite. All right, so there are lots of things that might come up that will make discipling dangerous, that will be dangerous to our discipling. That there will not always be success stories. So we're going to consider this morning six dangers for our discipling relationships. So I would encourage you that as we walk through these, to think of a discipling relationship that you have or that you desire to have, and consider where these attitudes have come on, or maybe where they might be coming on. We're going to consider kind of two different dangers. We're going to consider dangers for the discipler in the first three, and just dangers that are more likely for the disciple to experience in the last three. Now, I think there's overlap in both of these, but we'll kind of focus our application on those two categories. So let's start considering three dangers that discipling poses to the discipler. So you see it there on your handout, pride. That's the first danger, pride. And I want to highlight two ways that pride works itself out in our discipling relationships. Self-importance and self-reliance. So those are your two blanks there. Self-importance and self-reliance. So as you're thinking about that, what are ways that self-importance may surface in our discipling relationships? Particularly as the disciple learner.
I think we're doing it.
Okay, yeah, so we might think that whatever change is occurring is because I've done a good job.
Yeah, of course.
You know, be perceptive of what the other person's needs are. And just plow forward with some sort of plan that we have.
Yeah, that's good. We're going to consider that in our second point in particular. But yeah, that is an aspect of pride, right? That we just, I've got this plan and I'm just going to do my plan. And that's what's, yeah, 100%.
Not being receptive to your own growth, your own discipline.
Yeah, so we might be just thinking, I've got all these gifts and talents, I'm good to go, I don't need to be growing as well. Yeah. So self-importance is all over the place, right? We can place ourselves, when we're discipling someone, right, it'd be easy to place ourselves on a spiritual pedestal, so to speak. I'm up here, and you're down there, and I'm talking at you, rather than what we're aiming, right, is to help one another follow Jesus. We're walking together through life to follow Jesus together. So let's think about ways that we can fight this. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9 and 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 9 and 10. We're going to consider the attitude of the Apostle Paul, right? We can think of the Apostle Paul. What do you think of? You probably think of one of the world's best disciplers, right? If anyone had a reason to be self-important, it was the Apostle Paul. But let's look at how he describes himself. Can someone read verses 9 and 10 of 1 Corinthians 15?
For I am the least of the apostles, worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace for me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me.
Yeah. So what marks Paul's attitude there?
Humility.
Humility, yeah.
I guess the glory goes to God because it's the grace of God. He needs it more than once.
Yeah, what is he attributing, right, the change to? It's not to him. It is his grace. Even what he is, right, is by God's grace. I am what I am. It doesn't mean that he doesn't work hard, right? So we talked about earlier in the class, we talked about how we have to pay the cost for discipleship, that discipling is hard work. And Paul doesn't use God's grace as an excuse not to work. No, he works hard, but ultimately it is the grace of God that is producing this change. So we're going to be tempted to think, as we pour into discipling relationships, that the more I pour in, the harder that I work, that it should produce greater change. But we need to remember that God's grace is what changes people. And we need to remember that it was God's grace that changed us, that affected us, that it was God's grace is the reason that we came to love Jesus the way that we want this other Christian to love and follow Jesus. And so it is as we give ourselves to following and delighting in God's grace that we can actually do the most good in our discipling relationships. As disciplers, we need to remind ourselves often that our strength, our teaching, our wisdom don't come from ourselves, but come from God. This is what we see in passages like James 1:17 that says, every good and perfect gift is from above. So what are ways, as we seek to fight pride, and particularly in self-importance in our discipling relationships, that we can be intentional to highlight our humility in these relationships?
The habit of prayer.
Yeah.
And it's just total dependence upon Him for anything. And then pray. I mean, the multiple aspects of prayer where we can be asking for something and praising for them are good spiritual fruits being prepared. So.
Yeah, that's great. Yeah, so praying, right? Praying separately, right? Individually, and then praying when we're together, right? And reminding the disciplee and the discipler ourselves, right? That the reason we have strength and we have wisdom is not from ourselves, but it comes from God. And so asking God, yeah, confessing our sin to God in prayer. Yeah.
Is there anything? Highlighting our weaknesses. Sometimes we can be prideful in that, but not just hiding those.
Yeah, that's great. I've been reading 2 Corinthians in my Bible reading plan. This morning we were reading 10, 11, 12, and 13, and those chapters are full of Paul just going, "I'm nothing, right? I have no reason to boast in and of myself. In fact, he says, I boast in my weaknesses, so that the grace of God may go forth." So being able to just be honest about our weaknesses and struggles so that we can make big the grace of God. Yeah, that's good. All right, so self-importance is one way pride works itself out in our relationships. The other way is self-reliance, right? And here in self-reliance, it looks like, right, forgetting to turn to God for answers. So if maybe you've been in a relationship and someone's asked you a question, I wonder how much temptation we're all tempted with to just say, oh, here's the answer. This is what you need to do, right? Just kind of pull an answer quickly out of our hip pocket rather than asking God for answers or being, right, so horizontally focused that we think nothing of what God has to say in this situation, or what is God doing in our life, right? Maybe we just get so focused on someone and all the ways that they're struggling that we can't see even evidences of small evidences of what God's doing in their lives. So let's go to Psalm 127. Right? Self-reliance is prevalent. So how do we fight self-reliance? Someone read Psalm 127, verses 1 and 2.
Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to us his beloved sleep.
Amen. Has anyone stayed up late or been woken up in the middle of the night trying to think about how to help someone in the relationship that they have and not been able to sleep because of it? Yes. See, not, yes, right? Well, this passage is for you, right? There is nothing that we can do unless the Lord is the one who's behind it, right? So we can build our house, but we will build it in labor unless the Lord is the one building that house. We can watch over the city, but there's no way we could keep, the Israelite couldn't keep themselves safe unless the Lord was with them and watching over them as well. And so, we are easily self-reliant people rather than being reliant on God. So what are ways that we can determine whether we're being self-reliant? What are some good practices to diagnose that? Because I think it's hard to see when we're being self-reliant.
I think that psalmist explains that you're going to see bad fruit. Like you're going to feel anxiousness. You're going to lack sleep because you don't have peace.
Yeah.
Symptoms that you're not coming to the Lord with those concerns.
Yeah. Yeah, I think that's a really good observation that anxiety, sleeplessness could be evidences that you you are being too self-reliant and not trusting the Lord.
I think if we're spending more time thinking of ways to solve it than we are in prayer mm-hmm. over that, then that's showing that we're depending on ourselves to fix that instead of...
Mm-hmm. Yeah, like cultivating a plan to control.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. That's where my brain goes.
Yep.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Scriptural.
Yeah.
Get you too.
Yeah.
I mean, you know.
I think even like, am I going to scripture to try to figure out answers, and maybe you're not, and that's why you're not being hit by it and helped by it. Yeah.
Yep.
Or maybe you're reading scripture and you're reminded that, I think asking questions like, am I sharing my opinion too quickly? So just being quick to diagnose, wait, am I, and not like just, you know, maybe you had a meeting with somebody or you had a conversation on the phone with somebody and you're like, maybe was I too quick to share my opinion, and just trying to wrestle through that. Self-reliance can often promote quick and less careful responses to our discipling friend's struggle. So similar to what Elliot said earlier, that we just kind of like see what we want to see, we just kind of push and plow on our plan rather than being able to see what our friend or co-heir in Christ is struggling with. Any other thoughts or questions about pride? So pride is a way that is often worked out in our relationships, particularly self-importance and self-reliance. So we need to humble ourselves, draw near to God, right, and seek His help. Any other thoughts or comments on these two aspects of pride? Excellent. Okay, well, we'll move on. Number two, a second danger in our discipling relationships is that we can be overly program-minded. Overly program-minded. So here, what I'm getting at is that we can view discipling only as a program and not as a process. So we get so caught up in our discipling agenda that we overlook some of the immediate and general struggles that our friends have. I was listening to a podcast, last night about someone talking about discipleship, and one of the things this person was saying was that he remembers a situation where, you know, he was talking with a friend, and a friend was having some struggles, and rather than kind of dealing with that, he just kind of pushed through what they were reading and supposed to be discussing that day, and it wasn't as helpful as it would have been to maybe think about what his friend was sharing. And I think sometimes we can do that in our relationships. Excuse me. Sometimes we can do that in our relationships where we can say we want to know what people are thinking, or we can kind of set a plan and then just stick to that plan even when that's not being helpful. So I think we can learn from Paul's perspective. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I just want to highlight how Paul thought of the Thessalonians and make an observation from that. Can someone read 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8?
So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you have become very dear to us.
Okay, so how does Paul talk about his relationship to the Thessalonians here in verse 8?
Affectionately desirous.
Affectionately desirous, right? So there's, right, you can feel the love just kind of pouring out of that language, right? And so Paul says we were ready to share the gospel, right? So he had a program, right? He knew what he was doing. I'm going to share the gospel with these Thessalonians. We're going to convert. We're going to see God work. Right, but it wasn't just that program of sharing the gospel, right? But he says, but also our own self. So there was for Paul, right? It was just as important that they hear the gospel as they know that they loved and cared, were loved and cared for by Paul and his fellow workers. So I think we can get in the danger of viewing people as something to be changed. Right, that I'm in this relationship with you because I want to see you go from here to there, right? Rather than just our aim being to help them follow Jesus and to share our very lives with them, to want their best. to not, it is better to see someone grow in Christ likeness than it for it to be our plan that is successful in achieving that. So this could look like not being prideful about our original plan and putting a book down or plan down that is not helpful. But what are some other ways that we can avoid being overly program-minded in our relationships?
Not like we have to meet every week kind of stuff, or we have to do, you know, like to be like, when you say programmed, you know, like somehow, oh, we missed a week, so, or whatever. I mean, yeah. You could be so consumed with the timing or whatever, rather than the relationship.
Yeah, I think that's a good observation, that sometimes we can be overly program-minded in how we think that yes. meeting or time should look.
Right.
That it always has to be a lunch on Wednesdays or whatever it is. Yep. What else?
I think the key is listening.
Right? Yeah.
If we listen, we can understand better what we need to talk about, what we need to address, what we need to do.
Yeah.
Rather than just focusing on, well, this is what we have planned, so that's it.
Yes.
We're not changing.
Yeah, I think that's a really hopeful way to describe it. That love leads us to listen to what our friend, our disciple is needing, right, in that relationship or on that day or in that conversation, whatever it may be. So we don't need to just always start our time together, right, by just jumping right into our agenda. That it's actually helpful in our discipling relationships to spend at least a little bit of time, right, just catching up and hearing what's going on in their lives. What have they been struggling with? What's been an anxiety or a trouble that they've been having? And maybe then adjusting what we plan to do to adjust towards that. It doesn't mean that we always have to do that, right? But we need to be able to be flexible enough to be willing to do that when the time or the situation calls for it.
I think it could also be the content of what you're discussing. When we think of program mind, we think we're going to go through this book or this chapter or we're going to read these things at this certain time. Mm-hmm. But most of my discipleship lately, I'm homeschooling mom, so it happens with children and another mom with children. And so sometimes we don't ever get to the book.
Yep.
It's a lot of life on life, but what's happening in front of us and to us in those moments, it gives us opportunity to speak more about the spiritual component of the life on life together.
Yep.
And sometimes that serves more.
Yep. That 100%.
Than page, you know?
Yeah. Yeah. So, right. Think about how we said we do these intentional relationships. We teach, right? So there is some teaching going on. It could be that you read a book and you teach through that, or a book of Bible and teach through that. But a lot of it is modeling, right? And modeling often will produce teaching opportunities as you're going through life together. Yeah.
I've been so helped by moms that let me watch them discipline a child or talk about something that they're doing, and I can say, well, how did you do that? And why did you do that? And then, you know, I've just been really helped by people who've let me in and let me observe those moments that feel messy and not program-minded, but that was something that I could tangibly take back and apply.
Yeah, that's great. Yep. Yeah, so I think it looks like being humble enough to say, let's like consider, is what we're doing helpful, right? So maybe you kind of said, we're going to do this book, and you're halfway through the book, and it doesn't seem to be going very well, so maybe just take one of your times in conversation or times together and just be like, hey, are you being helped by this? Is this helpful? Is this relationship helpful? Maybe we need to push you to someone else, or maybe we need to kind of change what we're doing, or whatever it may be. Yeah, demonstrate humility in that. Any other comments or questions about being overly program-minded? Correct. Yeah, our motive, brothers and sisters, is not just to see someone be changed, but to do what Paul did, to share our lives, to love those people, and through our love and through the love of Jesus, see them change. All right, number three. We can feel like a failure. So we can feel like a failure. What might be ways or reasons we might feel like a failure in our discipling relationships?
Because we continue to sin ourselves.
Yeah. Yeah, so sin is just continuing to abound. Yeah.
Yep. Our relationship ends.
Yeah. Okay, so yeah, so maybe it is that someone like Kelsey was talking about, right? That relationship just kind of goes, dies out for maybe what you think are bad reasons, or relationship ends for some reason.
I feel like you need to have a balance between the pride and the humility, because there's an element for like myself, I go too far in the humility. It's almost like, well, who am I to talk to somebody about this, because I can't even get my own life together.
Yeah, amen. Yeah, so we can go too far from self-reliance, and it may even be a symptom of self-reliance, that who am I to help someone change? And you feel like a failure before you even start a relationship because you feel like you're unable to do that. Yeah, that's a great point.
And if we have unrealistic self-imposed expectations, like, you know, we're going to, 3 weeks down the road, this person is going to, you know, be doing this or whatever it may be.
Yep. Or stop doing something, right?
Yeah. Right.
When that's in perks up, you're like,
Yeah, that's great, right? So we go in with expecting this in this amount of time, and it's going to be amazing, and then often that's not how things go. I think maybe it could be that we get into a relationship and we just find that we're really not clicking, right? That you're meeting with somebody, or you're trying to build this friendship, and it just, for some reason or another, you're not really like clicking as friends, or they're really difficult to schedule around, right? And so you try to meet with somebody and you set a time, and then they cancel that time, and then the next week, like, you kind of come again, and then you have to cancel it, and just kind of like consistently the pattern is we just don't have any time to meet together, and it can feel like, oh, I'm failing at doing this work. We might even come to the point where we're so disappointed in ourselves that we begin to doubt God's ability to work through us, whether it's because of our own sin or just difficulties in the relationship. So let's go to Isaiah chapter 55. It is a really good verse. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. Can someone read that for us?
As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it.
Amen. Okay, so what is the Lord saying through Isaiah here in verses 10 and 11?
It has nothing to do with you.
Okay, so it has nothing to do with us. Why is that the case?
Because it's my word.
Yeah, we're the vessel, right? It's ultimately the word that is going to accomplish the purposes, right? So I don't think that means that we just say, hey, you need to read your Bible, and we don't help people do that, right? We're often the means through which God helps others come to see and hear and believe and be changed through his word. But the promise is that God's word will not go out void. And often when we feel like a failure, we feel like because we've been doing this for 3 weeks or 8 weeks and we're not really seeing the change that we wanted to see, often we have to remind ourselves that God works in a mysterious way. This is what we sung last week, right? That it is often that God's work is not what we expect it to be, right? And so what we were expecting out of that relationship may not be what God had aimed or purposed for that discipling relationship. That's why we encourage discipleship within the context of the church, because there are multiple means that someone comes to hear and study God's word, right? So we have other relationships, personal study, preaching in the worship service, Sunday school, any of these that provide opportunities for teaching and grounding in the word. And so we can trust that maybe our relationship and our time in the word hasn't been as fruitful as we want it to be, but God's word is still working in various means and will not return void. And so we need to be less focused on ourselves and more focused to look to God as as the means of change.
This is a good verse even for the whole pride issue, because it says, I will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it.
Yes.
You know, he's like, you know, it's, you're just there to share it, but I will handle the rest.
Yeah.
Which takes the pressure off, really.
Yes. Yeah.
It's not up to me. I have nothing to do with it in that sense. I can just share, and God will do the rest. And that's a wonderful release and a wonderful thought.
Amen. Yeah, so it is God who want only. God has a purpose, and he promises to accomplish whatever that purpose.
Yeah, just like you said, I build the house in the verse before. Mm-hmm. I build the house. I'm building.
Yeah, amen. That's good.
That's why God's character is such a comfort in these ways. It's like, if God is powerful and absolutely, like, his will cannot be thwarted, and he's sovereign, and he's just, all of those things then give us the peace and the comfort of knowing that, like, we don't have to second guess what he says or, you know, what he determines to be good, because we know that his character all has to be able to reinforce what his scriptures promise.
Yeah, that's good.
I'm not a gardener by any means. I don't have a green thumb. But when that was being read, what made me think of is, you know, you can go out and you can buy a $40, you know, pitcher with a big spout on it, it's all fancy and nice, or you can use a plastic cup, right? Mm-hmm. The water gets there the same way.
Yes.
And it's not what pours it out, it's the water.
Yep. That's good.
That's good.
Yeah, and I just encourage us with the gospel at this point, right? So when we look at the cross, right, we look at Jesus, and it looked like he failed when he was crucified, right? You can imagine being the disciples. What did they go do? They went and hide, because here it was, the Messiah, who was going to bring this completeness, right? This redemption that they had been promised in the Old Testament, and he's dead, right? And so it can feel like we failed, but God had a purpose for the crucifixion. It had to pay for our sins. It was the only way for us to actually be fully and finally redeemed when he returns to judge the world. And it is the resurrection, right, that then is our hope when we feel like a failure, because the resurrection undid what seemed like failing. And so God promises in 1 Corinthians, right, that though the cross of Christ is folly to the world, it is his wisdom. And so what is happening in your discipling relationships may look like failure to you, but it may be the way that God is bringing about his purposes, or is the way, ultimately, we can trust, is the way that God is bringing about his purposes. All right, any other comments or thoughts on feeling like a failure? All right, well, let me transition here. So those are those three dangers, pride, feeling like a failure, and overly program-minded are often kind of towards the discipler. These are things as we're approaching discipler relationships that we may struggle with as the discipler. But there are struggles for the disciplee as well, those who we are discipling. And again, I just want to be really clear, these are struggles that on both sides, right? So you can be self-reliant as the disciplee, and you can be you can struggle with what we'll see here in number four as the discipler as well. So number four, the fourth danger is inappropriate intimacy, and particularly here we're thinking about in cross-gender discipling. So as we think about the kind of discipling relationships that we've been talking about in this class, right, we're considering relationships that are intimate, right, that are deep. As we study the Bible together, as we share what's going on in our life, struggles, confessing sin, as we pray, what's naturally going to happen is those relationships are going to deepen, right? They're going to grow deeper. And so discipling someone of the opposite sex can lead to inappropriate intimacy between a man and a woman. Doesn't have to, but it can. So how do we handle this, right? So how do we avoid this danger? All right, so one way to avoid that danger of inappropriate intimacy would just be to say, well, I'm never going to have another relationship with someone of the other gender, right? I'm not gonna talk to, right, another woman outside of my wife ever again, right? And just put my blinders on and say, that's how I'm going to approach discipleship. But I don't think that's in line with what we read in Matthew chapter 12. So let's read Matthew 12, verses 46 through 50.
46 and 50.
Yes.
While he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brother stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, "Who is my mother? And who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother."
Okay, so what does Jesus call those who follow him? What does he call his disciples?
Family.
Family, right? My mother, my brother, my sisters. All right, so the fact that Jesus calls us family tells us that we need the familial aspect of those cross-gendered relationships. So the danger, right, of inappropriate intimacy should not mean that we avoid all opportunities for relationships, right, to encourage someone of the opposite gender in with biblical truth, to pray for them, to love them, to try to model what it looks like to follow Jesus in ways that we can for them. We should not avoid all opportunities for relationships, right? Just like the danger to pride doesn't mean that we just never have a discipling relationship ever again, because we're all tempted towards pride. Jen Wilkin says it this way. She says, "Appropriate forms of friendship, those in which we see each other as people rather than potential sex partners, must exist between men and women, especially in the church. How else can we truly refer to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ? Jesus extended deep personal friendship to both men and women." And so I think her clarification there, that we have appropriate forms of friendship, right? So there are inappropriate forms of friendship that we need to be aware of. So we need to approach it appropriately. And and that starts with viewing the opposite sex not just as a potential partner for intimacy, relational intimacy, right? But to see other people as brothers and sisters in Christ, which is what Jesus calls us. So we don't want to just avoid those relationships altogether. That's the point I'm trying to make there. But we do see the normative pattern in Scripture is that these kinds of discipling relationships are often same-gender relationships. So let's look at Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. Someone read that for us.
"Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They can teach what is good. So train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled."
Thank you. Okay, so the pattern that Paul gives here, right, to Titus is to encourage older women to teach and train younger women, right? And for Titus himself to urge younger men to be self-controlled. And so he's encouraging, right, these same gender relationships in terms of as the normative pattern. So I think this means that if there's someone of the opposite sex that you see and they're maybe you're in a conversation, you're talking to them and they're like, "I'm really struggling with this," right? And you see a need there for some discipling. What probably is wise is not that you just say, "Okay, well, let me just connect you with someone and never talk to them again," but that you connect them to someone of the same gender and then you follow up with them periodically just to check in and say, "Hey, how's that relationship going? How are you dealing with this?" Right? So we want to find appropriate balances in this, but we do want to encourage that a way to avoid the danger of inappropriate intimacy is that the normative pattern should be that we pursue relationships, these sort of discipling relationships with those of the same gender of us. Not just to avoid inappropriate intimacy, but because of the need for younger women to be trained by older women, right? I don't know all of the struggles that women go through, and in fact, probably can't understand a lot of them. But there are older women who can help my wife walk through those struggles, or older women that can help my daughter walk through what it will look like to follow Jesus in that relationship. Same is vice versa for women and men. Any questions or thoughts, comments on that danger of inappropriate intimacy?
Probably better to be couple to couple kind of stuff if
yeah.
both are saved.
Yeah, I think that's a wonderful way to approach it, right? If you're seeing a need, you can approach a couple to couple, invite them over for dinner, and just have that sort of conversation as well. That's a good way to avoid that danger. All right. Well, let's keep moving. The fifth danger, dependency on the discipler. The dependency on the discipler. Yep. So after, you know, you're meeting for a while with a friend, your friend might become dependent on you for Bible study, prayer, recognition of sin, knowledge of truth, right? So you become the way in which that they are relating to Jesus. Right? They really only are, right, relating to Jesus through you, right? The only time they're reading the Bible might be when you guys get together. Right? Every issue that they have, they're just like, I have to talk to this person, and I have to go through this relationship. So, dependency on the discipler. I just want to point us to John 15. We're not going to, you don't have to turn to read it. But John 15, right, tells us to abide in Jesus. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Right, so Jesus doesn't say abide in the other branch, right, but to abide in him, the vine. So that's what we want to be doing in our discipling relationships. We want to be pointing people to abide in Jesus Christ. So how can we help others avoid this danger of depending too much on their discipler?
Teaching people to study the Bible for themselves, so it's not just, oh, I'm studying the Bible, but someone else is always asking me questions and telling me how to interpret things, teaching people and discipling people how to understand the Greek God.
Yeah. So what we're doing in our discipling relationships is not just trying to help people study the Bible, but help them learn how to study the Bible. Yeah. It's good.
And to be independent.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
that's right.
I think a lot of people have mentioned like really great strategies when we were talking about pride, but like listening was really mm-hmm. helpful. I think one of the things that I've been helped by for others, and I've tried to cultivate the skill of intentional question asking, where we talked about we didn't want to make sure that we were offering our opinion too quickly, but we could ask really great questions and say, like, well, what scriptures do you know, or what have we talked about that would either confirm this or deny this, or, you know, what do you know? And asking questions to lead them as more of a facilitator versus, oh, I have the answer to that, I know the scripture to that. Let me just be the one to provide you, but forcing you to go back into God's word or rely on prayer for that to be illuminated to you.
That's really good. Yeah, so helping people diagnose what's going on in their own hearts, right? Asking questions that are going to help them come to the answer rather than you just give them the answer and come to scriptures. And
if anyone's heard of the book, it's All About Me or All About Them. I can't remember which it is, but it's Hannah Anderson.
Okay.
And it's about discipleship. And she has just like the most incredible question asking skills. And she talks about it in terms of raising teenagers. Where, you know, a child comes home and says, oh, my daughter says my friend just came out, you know, and she said this and this, and then instead of just being like, no, that's not right, you know, that you can really get them to thinking, to process, to take those thoughts captive in order to discern against scripture, where if you're really looking, all that's good, I think it is.
Yeah, okay, all that's good. Thank you.
One of the big things when we were mentoring young NCOs in the Army was we always, you know, it was always driven home to us, teach them how to think, not what to think. Because you're not always going to be there in a scenario where they're going to need to make a decision.
Yep.
So you need to teach them how to think through things rather than teaching them what they should be doing. Right?
Yep.
Because they're going to have to think for themselves
and
make a decision. And if you only teach them what to think, that may not fit that scenario.
Yeah, that's right. Right, so it's the phrase, give a man a fish, he'll eat for a day. Teach a man a fish, he'll eat for a lifetime. So that's the... Right, that's what we want to be doing in our discipling relationships. We maybe initially need to give them the fish, right? Help them fight, survive, but eventually we want to be teaching them how to come to Jesus on their own. Yeah, so the question in the manuscript, what happens if you, the discipler, were suddenly hit by a bus today? Would your discipling friend continue to pursue faithfulness, or would they stop because you're no longer around? So we want to be aimed, right? That no matter whether we're present or not, that the people we're discipling are able to follow Jesus on their own. All right, final danger. Trusting you too easily. Trusting you too easily. So this is the idea of taking your word for truth without thinking for themselves. And you might be thinking, what's the problem with this? Shouldn't we trust others? Well, the danger is your friend might turn to you for truth without considering it themselves. You notice that maybe they never raise questions to you about what you're saying, or they'll always just take what they read in Christian literature to be truth. So whatever book that they read, everything in it is good and true, right? It may even go to the extreme where your friend feels an exclusive allegiance to you over anyone else in the church or around them. So 1 John 4:1 tells us, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many prophets have gone out into the world." And so what we want to be cultivating as disciples is people who are able to discern truth for themselves, right? This is, again, similar to that dependency on the discipler. Take it to the extreme where they begin to just trust everything you say or everything that they read as Christian literature to be true. We want to help people learn to discern. So any thoughts about how we can help people do that as we conclude? Yes, building biblical literacy. That's a wonderful way to say it.
Get them involved in other Christians and churches.
Yes.
And
yeah.
Discipleship classes at the Baptist Church, stuff like that.
Yeah, so right, connect them to other people, right? So it doesn't mean you cut off that relationship, but it may be that you need to help them pursue other relationships with other people. Right? Again, this goes back to pride. We're not always the answer or the fix to everyone's problem. Or maybe we've seen a lot of good fruit, but we need to encourage them to pursue that with others so that they don't grow too trusting of us.
It goes back to when we found out that Paul was an expert on the book of Revelation.
That's right.
You're not always going to be an expert on something, so you should be able to share with other people.
That's right, 100%.
It was a joke.
Yeah, I'm not a Well, friends, there are clear dangers and hazards in our way as we seek to faithfully disciple others in our church. So we should proceed with caution, but boldly and trusting, depending on God, knowing that what Philippians says, that in Christ we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength, right? That we can learn, right, to fight against dangers by trusting Jesus and helping others do the same. Let me pray for us as we conclude. Father, we do thank you for your word, Lord, which paints a realistic picture of our own hearts and the hearts of those whom we have relationships with. Lord, we are sinners. Sin abounds. Turning to Jesus means that we are forgiven of our sin, but does not totally eradicate our sin. Lord, we are longing for the day when that will be the case. But as we await that day, as we prepare ourselves for that day, may we be aware of the dangers that are around us in our discipling relationships. May we humbly depend on you through your word, trusting you and helping others to do the same. We pray that would even start this morning as we gather to hear your word preached and sung and read and prayed together. We pray that you would help us, Lord, to depend more on you and less on ourselves. We pray in Jesus' name.